Good morning, everybody. I'm excited for today. I'm excited to be here. Excited to share the word with everyone here. I'm glad that we have so many kids. There were a few years there where there weren't as many kids. Now we have this whole generation of, like, my kids, Brandon's kids, everyone's kids, and it's a good thing. It's good to see. Kids, right? Today we're going to be in Acts, continuing in Acts. This week it's going to be chapter 16. So if you want to open up your Bibles, your applications to Acts chapter 16, that's the text that we're going to be looking at. And before we do, I want to open up from a scripture here from Proverbs. And it's Proverbs 16:9. And Proverbs 16:9 says, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And when I look back at my own life, I look back at kind of where I've come from and how I've gotten here, I can see where I had planned to go, but where God had directed me elsewhere. And whether or not we see it from our limited perspective, his ways are higher, his purposes are deeper, and our satisfaction when we walk in his ways, our satisfaction is so much richer. And today we're going to look into part two. So this is Paul and Silas's adventures in Philippi. And last week we were taught about how Timothy had laid down his right to forego circumcision. You good, Mike? Good. Had laid down what? Did you? Oh, I'm sorry. Timothy laid down his right to forego circumcision, and he did that in order to be a witness to the Jews. And then Paul and Silas further, they laid down their desire to go to Bithynia. They wanted to go to one area. The Holy Spirit directed them to Macedonia, and that's where we're going to be picking it up from today. So last time when we left off, Paul and Silas were locked up. They were in the middle of this prison within a prison, the innermost cell. And we're going to see how they endured scorn, they endured mistreatings, beatings, all as an act of faithfulness to what God had called them. So originally they were trying to go to Bithynia, God called them to Macedonia. And where did he lead them? Ultimately, they find themselves in a prison. And that's what we're going to read from today. We're going to pick up that story where they're left in prison. And I want us to consider this, that first verse that we read in Proverbs. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Sometimes he leads us to a land flowing with milk and honey. Sometimes he leads us to prison. Sometimes he leads us to the wilderness. Sometimes he says, pick up your cross and follow me. But one thing that we can be confident in, and that's that his ways are higher, his purposes are deeper, and our satisfaction when we walk in his ways is so much richer, more pleasant, more pleasing to him. And we can trust him with every situation, every circumstance in which we find ourselves. Amen? So we're going to read Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 40. So if you have your Bibles up, I don't have any scriptures here, so you will have to read on your cell phones, but we're going to read those 15 verses here. So Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 40. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came an earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." And he called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down, this is the jail guard, fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now when day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen, saying, "Release those men." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now are they sending us away secretly? No, indeed, but let them come themselves and bring us out." The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and appealed to them. And when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. They went out of prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So we're going to break this passage into three sections, 4 to 5 verses apiece. The first section is going to be verses 25 through 30. So that little section, 25 through 30, we're going to be looking at that right now. So verse 25, it opens up with Paul and Silas imprisoned. It's midnight, and we find them doing two things. What are they doing? Somebody say the first thing they're doing.
Praising God.
What else? Praying. They're praying, and they're praising God. They're doing those two things. So let's just stop right there for a moment and ask the question, where is their focus? They're literally chained. They're fastened to chains, and their feet are bound. They've been beaten. They are bleeding. And where is their focus? It's on God. Exactly. You see, they knew that they were called here to Macedonia. They had wanted to go to this different area in Bithynia, but God prevented them from going there and brought them to Macedonia. So they knew that they were called here. They were called to prison. They were called to prison. They were called to Philippi, to this city, and they were on mission from God. So when things got dicey, they started praying to him who had led them there. And this brings us to the main point of this message right out of the gate. And here's the point, and I would encourage you to either write it down, tag it in your mind, or save it in your phone, but this is the point that I really pray that God helps me to communicate to you. When the Lord is directing your steps, he makes a way where you didn't see it coming. The mind of man plans his way, but it's the Lord who directs his steps. When the Lord is directing your steps, he makes a way where you didn't see it coming. So let's think about this passage here. They're chained like Harry Houdini style, like all in the innermost prison. There's no way out. And yet they're singing out loud, so loud that it says everyone could hear. They were being a witness to all the prisoners and the prison guards that were around them. I thought about you, Paul Loudy. A little more information would be nice. Like if we only knew what they were singing about. Like, are they singing about how the Lord releases the captives? Like, what if we knew that and then suddenly there's an earthquake? But what we do know is that they're in a situation where the deck is stacked against them and there's no way to escape except for an act of God. And it reminds me of the story of Elijah and the worshippers of Baal, where Elijah takes the water and pours it 7 times on the altar. And I doubt that Paul was sitting there saying, "Man, I could really go for an earthquake right about now." He had no idea what was coming. He didn't know what was coming next. They just prayed. They just sang praises to God, trusting that he's going to do what they couldn't do. When the Lord is directing your steps, he makes a way where we don't see it coming. It says in Daniel 2, it's he who changes the times and the epochs. It's he who establishes kings, removes kings. It's him who does the work. Our job is to be faithful with whatever he's put in our hands. Now let's apply this to our lives, to my life, to your life. Where has he directed your steps? Are you following his way? Are you following your own way? what is your disposition or your attitude where you find yourself right now? Are you singing? Are you praying? Are you praising God? Are you complaining? I wrote that because I'm speaking to myself here. Is the path forward clear? Is it a little bit hazy? Either way, our response ought to be the same, to pray, to sing praises to God. Being in a place of utter surrender to God, to his plan, to his ways, to his leading, is incredibly freeing. Let me say it again, because I believe this to genuinely be true. Being in a place of utter surrender to God's plan, to God's ways, to God's leading is incredibly freeing because the burden of responsibility is no longer on me. It's on him. Paul and Silas, their chains were pretty obvious and easy to see that the only way out was going to be a miracle. Externally, they were in bondage. They were physically locked into this thing, but internally, they were free to pray. They were free to worship, which is mind-boggling to me. I think a lot of times we get it backwards, where externally, we're free to pray. We're free to praise God, but internally, we're bound up by these self-imposed things, whether they're actually sinful in nature, like it's sin, or it's just petty hindrances that keep us bound. Internally, we're bound up. Hebrews 12:1, it says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith." There is no peace like utter surrender to God. I'll even take it a step further. There is no peace but utter surrender to God. There is no peace apart from that. It's the only way to experience true peace in the middle of a storm. Paul and Silas's internal state was evidenced by their decision not to escape, even though the doors were opened and their chains were loosed. They were commissioned by God himself and wouldn't let their current circumstances dictate their dedication to the mission to spread the gospel. They weren't going to let their current situation throw them off course. Okay, you've brought us here. All right, I'm chained up here. Great. They're singing praises. They're praying. They're trusting God. And when Paul sees the guard about to commit suicide, he doesn't see an opportunity to flee. He sees an opportunity to step into that identity, to do the mission, what he's called to do. He was, "God, you brought me here. Great. Here's an opportunity for me to love my neighbor, love my enemy." He says with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." He cared for his captor. That's profound. That's crazy. That's Christian. That's radical. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Last week, we learned about how Paul and his fellow workmen laid down their rights for the sake of the gospel. This is just another example of them doing exactly that, laying down their rights to flee. And I think if I were in that position, I would have bolted. "God, you set me free. Let's go." He takes it a step further. It's true, but the next step is, "Now you freed me up to love my enemy." That's profound. That's what we see here. The mission, the God-ordained steps that led them into this prison, that was far more important. The mission was far more important than their comfort, and God had a bigger plan in mind, and that's what we're going to look at right now. So what was the outcome of their singing, their praying, their staying in prison, even when they could have fled? The outcome was a witness. The jail guard, originally he was on the team that was beating them, throwing them in prison. Now they were a witness, and the outcome was the jail guard falling before them, saying, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He's humbling himself here. The word he used there in the Greek is the word, when he says, "Sirs," it's kurios, which means Lord, Master. A person exercising absolute ownership rights. The jailer is submitting himself to the prisoners. They laid down their right to run, and now the jailer lays down his authority and asks them, how can I have what you guys have? It's a witness. So them laying down their rights was a witness to their enemy. And that response is rare. That response is radical. That response is Christian. He responds in kind by laying down his rights. When Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, power is perfected in weakness, this is the kind of stuff he's talking about. He's talking about laying down your right, laying down, in this example, his right to flee from prison, and then having the jail guard show you honor and ask you for the truth. When you lay down your rights, it opens up other people to do the same thing. When the Lord directs your steps, and when we stay on mission, being faithful, Brandon prayed it just a moment ago, he can do the impossible. God makes the improbable and the impossible things happen. So this brings us to the second part of the passage in verse 31. So now the jailer is saying, how must I be saved? So they tell him. The jail guard says, what must I do to be saved? They give an apt answer and they say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your whole household. And I believe wholeheartedly, as God has revealed himself to me in his word, I believe that God is a God of spillover, overflowing, abundance, shaken together, pressed down, overflowing. When he blesses somebody, it just about always flows into the people around them. It's never, I can't think of one example that was just one person being blessed for just that one person. It always flows into other people. Think Noah. Think Abraham, Moses, Joseph, countless others. Whenever they received a blessing from God, it ultimately flowed into their families. That's just how God operates. So when he blesses one person, it flows around them. So when Paul and Silas share the gospel with the guard, the blessing flows into his family. His family follows suit, and they all come to believe in God in verse 34. And immediately he was baptized along with his household. And then he serves Paul and Silas a meal, and they break bread together. That's radical. That's crazy. It's like if missionaries went to somewhere overseas, and there's some sort of, you know, insurgency or something like that, and the terrorists are now breaking bread with the missionaries. It's that crazy. Just a few moments previously, they were being beaten by this crowd, and now they're breaking bread together. And I'm reminded of two scriptures, Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with them. Psalm 23:5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Who set this table? Who set this food before Paul and Silas? Was it the guard? Or was it God? The Lord did. God ultimately made their enemy to become their ally. Again, when the Lord is directing your steps, God was orchestrating this whole thing together, he makes a way where you didn't see it coming. Just as God led them to suffer for the gospel in prison, he also provided a way of deliverance. But not just for Paul and Silas, this is the point. He made the way of deliverance for the Roman guard and his family as well. God is the God of spillover. He's not just interested in Paul and Silas's comfort. He's interested in this bigger plan, this more grandiose thing that he's working out. He worked through Paul and Silas to bring about the salvation for the Roman guard. He worked through the Roman guard to bring healing for their wounds and food for their bodies. But God had something more in mind than Paul and Silas could have possibly known at the time. So what did he have in mind? What was God doing? Well, think about it. This right here is the start and the very beginning of the gospel going out into Europe, going out into Rome. That's where the gospel started. That's the story in which we are a part. That's the seedling, this right here. What was God doing? This. God was doing this. We're not just here, guys. This is we're here. We're in the story. We're in the middle of it. This is our heritage. This is our lineage. So what was he doing? This is God taking a horrible situation where two Christian missionaries are brutally beaten, locked into prison, and God brings justice. God brings reconciliation to an otherwise violent and hopeless situation. My friends, we serve a God who makes streams in the desert. He makes the impossible things possible. Isaiah 41, this is God speaking. I will open rivers on the bare heights and springs in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and dry land fountains of water. He brings streams in the desert. Furthermore, God says why he does that. That they may see and recognize and consider and gain insight as well that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. When God provides a way, he does so for two reasons. First reason is to glorify himself, and not in the fleshly, earthly, selfish way in which we glorify ourselves. Not in some megalomaniac sort of way. But rather, he brings glory to himself in a loving, humble, generous, pleasing, agreeable sort of way. So he brings glory to himself, number one. Number two, the reason he provides a way is to satisfy our desires with good things. And I want to share a story of a man. It's a story from church history about a man who lived about 200 years ago. And this man lived out his faith, trusting that God would provide a way where there didn't seem to be a way. His name was George Mueller. Is anybody familiar with George Mueller? Handful of you guys? Good. This is an article that I found. It's a short article on harvestministry.org. And it reads, George Mueller, 1805 to 1898, was a Christian missionary, evangelist, and a coordinator of orphanages in Bristol, England. Through his faith and prayers, remember prayer. Through his faith and prayers, and without asking for money, he had the privilege of caring for over 120,000 orphan children. That's a lot of kids. Think about the math there. 120,000 orphan children in 1800 or 1805. He also traveled over 200,000 miles by ship to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in 42 countries and to challenge believers about world missions and trusting God. In his journals, Mueller recorded miracle after miracle of God's provision and answered prayer. And this is an excerpt from some of the journals that he had written. One morning, all the plates and cups and bowls on the table were empty. There was no food in the larder, and no money to buy food. The children were standing and waiting for their morning meal when Mueller said, "Children, you know we must be in time for school." Then lifting his hands, he prayed, "Dear Father, we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat." There was a knock at the door. This is a story from church history. It's a true story. There was a knock on the door. The baker stood there. And Mueller said to Mueller, "Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you didn't have bread for breakfast. And the Lord wanted me to send you some. So I got up at 2 a.m. and baked some fresh bread and have brought it." Mr. Mueller thanked the baker, and no sooner had he left when there was a second knock on the door. It was the milkman. He announced that his milk cart had broken down right in front of the orphanage, and he would like to give the children his cans of fresh milk so that he could empty his wagon and repair it. George Mueller, he had a faith. He had faith. And that faith sustained him. Imagine running an orphanage and you have actual children looking at you, expecting you to provide. And you have no money, you have no food, you really have no earthly way of providing anything. Now you have two choices. You can fake it, or you can have faith. He chose the latter. That's some serious faith to stake not just your reputation, but stake the lives of these children on a God who you can't see. That's called faith. It's the substance of things hoped for. I have to believe that Mueller dealt with fear. I have to believe he dealt with doubt the same way I do, same way you guys do, I'm assuming. I have to believe that he worked out his faith with fear and trembling. Still so, this is just one story of God's provision where they didn't see it coming. And what did he do? He lifted up his hands and prayed. Sound familiar? Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Guys, this is our heritage. This is our family. This is our story. We're part of this. When you find yourself in a situation where you don't know what's coming up next, I feel like this is just what God's been telling me. Let's just pray in the waiting. Remain faithful in the waiting. Like, he's going to do it. Do we trust him? Do we trust him? We come from this lineage, this heritage. For since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and now sits at the right hand. Guys, this is our heritage. This is our family. This is where we come from. This is in our blood, spiritually speaking. Are we hearing what the Spirit is saying? I pray that we are. Similarly, my mother-in-law had a story very similar to this. She had been sick of making the same dishes over and over and over again, and she just wanted to make quiche about 25 years ago. And she had been doing what? Praying. Of all things. Praying to God about her desire to make quiche when one morning, one of the ladies showed up from her church and showed up at her doorstep, true story, she'll verify it, and told her, Tina, I don't know why, but the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night, told me to give you these groceries. And they were the exact ingredients she needed to make quiche. Now, we know that God isn't the business of simply satisfying every one of our food cravings, necessarily. And I'm not saying that he's going to give you every carnal desire that you might have. That's not God. But the thread that I do see in this text and in these stories from both church history and stories from our community is that God provided a way where they didn't see it coming. And I see him having a bigger plan than Paul and Silas's momentary comfort. I see him having a bigger plan than just the orphan's momentary hunger. And let me say what I said before. His ways are higher. His purposes are deeper. And our satisfaction is so much richer than if we just walk our own way. And this brings us to the third part here. These last few verses, where Paul stands up. And I want to focus on his boldness when he speaks. The Roman leaders who ordered the beating and imprisonment of Paul and Silas are now backpedaling, and they're trying to get out of publicly owning the fact that they willfully beat and imprisoned two Roman citizens. And they're corrupt, but Paul calls them out on their corruption. And it's interesting. In 2 Corinthians 10, Paul gives us a little bit of insight into what some of the outsiders think about him. It says in 2 Corinthians 10:10, Paul says that they described him as physically unimpressive and weak in speech. Yet with boldness, Paul points out their corruption and injustice. And they respond with trying to silence Paul and Silas by pacifying them and ultimately disposing of them, begging them, it says, to leave their city. And this is no new situation for Paul. He was in this exact same situation when we read chapter 13, when he and Barnabas shook the dust off their feet in protest. They were driving them out of the city. This is the same situation all over again. The Lord may call you to stand up. He might call you to boldly speak out. Ecclesiastes 3:7 says, there's a time to be silent and a time to speak. I would say most times is a good time to be silent, but sometimes there's a time to speak. But here's the difference. When God is leading you to speak, you don't need to cower in fear, because it's not you, it's him who's speaking. Jesus says in Matthew 10, and you will be given, you will even be brought before governors and kings on my account as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not fear. Don't worry about how or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but is the Spirit of your Father who is speaking in you. And Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to speak out boldly about their corruption, to call them out. When God is leading your steps, he will give you the strength and the words you need to speak. And then in this last verse, chapter 16, verse 40, I'm really struck by this verse. It's kind of a mind bender. To me, this has to be evidence of the Holy Spirit working in Paul and Silas. Verse 40 says, they went out of prison, entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So who encouraged who? It says, they encouraged them and departed. Paul and Silas encouraged the brethren, not the other way around. Now, I don't want to read too much into this verse, but it does make it clear to me that even after being wrongfully accused, beaten, thrown into prison, and fighting with the local government, Paul and Silas still had gas in the tank to encourage their brothers, to encourage their sisters. God was doing something. He was building his church. He was building this church. And it gave Paul and Silas the strength and endurance needed to do so. When God is leading your steps, he provides a way where you didn't see it coming. We're going to close with some personal reflection here. And it's going to be reflection for two people. One is the believer and one's the person who has not yet come to belief. Let's start with the believer. So the one who's walking with the Lord. I want to challenge us to trust in God, to trust in our Father. Where has he led you? Are you like Paul and Silas? Are you in the middle of a nasty situation? Are you like George Mueller, earnestly waiting for God's provision? I encourage you, when God is leading your steps, he provides a way where you didn't see it coming. He's done it in my life. He's done it in your life, whether you see it or not, and I pray that you do. If you're waiting for God, he will provide a way where you didn't see it coming. It might not look like you expected it to. Might not take the form or the shape. The Jews were expecting an earthly king and they got a baby. It might not look exactly like you thought it would, but I promise you, God is good, he's faithful, he's true, he's doing something, he's working. Do you trust in him? Paul says in Philippians 1:6 to the same folks. So like years later, he's doing his ministry. He writes back to that same church, to Lydia, to maybe even that Roman guard and his family. He writes back and says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began," he began this work, "who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Our job is simply, as believers, to trust in him. Christian, believer, your job is to trust in him, to have faith. And in the middle of that, when you don't see, when you can't physically see the outcome, you're called to pray, called to sing praises, to remain faithful. Now, to the unbeliever, to those who have not yet surrendered their lives to Christ, I want to invite you, and I want to share something with you. What I want to share is the path to true, lasting, eternal satisfaction and peace. Not the kind of false, cheap peace they talk about in yoga classes, at Zen retreats. The kind of inner peace that starts and ends with me. That is not peace. The kind of peace that comes from Christ, it comes when you recognize that you need someone bigger than yourself to do the thing that you cannot do to make you whole. To heal that inner sickness that's broken. I want to encourage you, friend, there is peace like a river from which you can drink daily. Peace like these guys, Paul and Silas, had. Just like this jail guard had. And you can do the same thing. You can fall before God and say, "Master, what must I do to be saved?" You can let his light shine into your darkness. You can let your life be healed. You can surrender to God's ways, to God's purposes. You can be satisfied with good things. If you have not accepted his grace upon your life, you're headed down a path that leads to destruction. The beauty is that just like you took this violent, horrendous situation and he turned it into justice, reconciliation, and we're now sitting here as a result of it, he could do the same thing on a micro level with your life. It takes surrender and saying, "Lord, I can't do this. Apart from you, I have nothing." And that path leads to life, and there are few who find it. And all I want to do is encourage one of you to be the few. To the unbeliever, I want you to know that if you surrender your life to Christ, you can begin to live a life with purpose. Instead of just looking and going your own way, you can live a life with purpose. And if the Holy Spirit is drawing you, welcome. I would love to pray with you. I know Brandon spoke with him. He would love to pray with you too. It would be our honor to pray with and disciple anyone who's open. When the Lord directs your steps, he creates a way where you didn't see it coming. Your job is to pray, to sing praises, to keep your eyes fixed on him. Let him do the work, but have faith in the middle of it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit, Lord. I pray that you would do the things that we can't do, Father. God, I pray that your word would bear fruit in the lives of all of us, Lord. I thank you for the work that you did in Paul and Silas's lives. Thank you for the work that you did in the life of this jail guard, Lord. I thank you for the work that you're doing, still building your church somehow. This thing hasn't stopped for thousands of years. Is that some accident? Lord, we know that it's your faithfulness at work. I pray that your word would bear fruit today, in the days to come. And my prayer in my heart is that those who you're drawing to yourself, Father, would respond, Lord. I thank you that today is the day of salvation. And I thank you that it's not some accident that we're all sitting here. We see how you orchestrate, you make things happen, and I trust and believe that you're doing that right now, today. I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your word. Thank you for this people. Thank you above all else for you, Father. Amen. When the Lord directs your steps, he creates a way where you didn't expect it. My encouragement to you this week is trust in him. Look for him to provide that way. Stop putting that burden on yourself to make stuff happen. And he's faithful and true and just and everything that's good. That's who he is. So throw yourself fully surrendered on him. Amen. Amen. Amen.